Let's take our Bibles, please, if you would, and turn me to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. We need to know what we believe and how to prove it from the Bible. I was just reading this afternoon, Brother Randy had given me some portions of the newspaper, and I was just reading. A lot of churches are on the decline, but Jehovah's Witnesses are growing. Something's wrong. Something's dreadfully wrong. I'm afraid too many times Baptist churches today, the focus is on entertainment, not on Bible doctrine. So many times we talk to people at the door who once were Baptists, but now are something else. They once were a Baptist, but now they married somebody from a different religion, and now they're going to that church. And we need, Brother Jeremy's message was good this morning. We need to get to work. God's got his measuring tape out, and there's so much to do. But let's begin with prayer first. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege of being in your house tonight. I pray that you would teach us, Lord, tonight your word. Help us to know what we believe and where to find it in the Bible. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've been doing a series on the Catholic Church and their doctrine. What we need to remember is that there's always only been one way to be saved. It's always through faith. Acts 10:43. To him give all the witness, that's Jesus. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive what? Remission of sins. So let's read that again. To him, to Jesus, give all the prophets witness. That means all the way through the Old Testament, all those prophets were prophesying of Jesus. Hold your place here a second. Turn me to Isaiah 53. Here's just a sample. Isaiah 53. Here is a sample of a prophet in the Old Testament who was prophesying, pointing ahead to Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53:1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So prophesying of Jesus. Jesus didn't come as a, you know, a handsome movie star, you know, a handsome weightlifter. Jesus didn't come that way. It says there's no beauty that we should desire him. He hath no form nor comeliness. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was what? Wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our what? Iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on who? Him. What's he laid on him? The iniquity of us all. And it goes down through there. So there's a prophet back in Acts 10:43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. So we've looked at the Catholic Church. Baptism, we looked last time that they say that baptism washes away sins. Well, the problem with that is we don't see that in the Old Testament. We don't see people getting baptized in the Old Testament, let alone baptized to get saved. And yet we read right here that all the prophets are giving witness that it's through Jesus' name, not through baptism, but through Jesus' name. We see in Isaiah 53 that he bore our sin in his own body on that tree. And as you read down through there, many verses in Isaiah 53 that talk about that. So keep in your mind, Acts 10:43, there's always only been one way to be saved. And it's kind of surprising how many people think that in the Old Testament you were saved by keeping the law. There are tons of people that believe that. And most denominations and religions teach a form of work salvation. Ask the average person out there, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? And the average person's answer will be, well, I'm trying to do the best I can. Which shows you they're trusting in their own works. Just like the Jews were. Notice with me in Romans chapter 9 and on into 10. Romans chapter 9. When Jesus came on the scene, people were not ready. The Jewish leaders had degraded into just nothing but a work salvation. And you see it right here in Romans 9. Romans 9, verse 31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by what? By faith. Remember what Acts 10:43 says? It's through faith in his name. But the leaders, they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the what? The works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Most people are going to stumble into hell over one thing. Works. Works. They're trying to do the best they can to get to heaven. It's a rock of stumbling. Verse 32, they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Chapter 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be what? Saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to what? Knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. And how righteous is his righteousness? Matthew 5, 48, perfect. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. God's righteousness is totally perfect. You know, you often go by the car lots. Why do those cars seem so much nicer than ours, when in fact some of them might not be? Often it's only, the difference is just one thing. Those cars are clean. Ours are not. And when we were doing studies on lighting, one of the brightest lit lots there is a car lot. And it's for that very reason. They want to make those cars glow. They want them to shine. And so a car lot is one of the most brightly lit lots there are. And it's to get your eye for that car. It's many times it's just clean. If ours was just clean, it would look nicer. But it says, they being ignorant of God's righteousness. His righteousness is totally pure. And going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the what? The end of the law of righteousness to everyone that believeth. Why is Christ the end of the law of righteousness? Because he is totally pure. Pilate had to say at his trial, John 18:38, I find in him no fault at all. It wasn't that Jesus was a pretty good guy. He was the perfect Son of God. God in the flesh. He wasn't just a good teacher. He was a perfect teacher. He wasn't just a good Savior of sorts. He is the perfect Savior, the sinless Savior. So, Acts 10:43, remember, there's always only been one way to be saved. If the Catholic Church and all of its doctrines are true, then there would be different ways to be saved in different times in history. And that is not the case according to the Bible. Now, remember what we saw last time. The Catholic Church has seven sacraments. And in deed and in truth, they are shackles. The Catholic Church shackles people to itself as babies when they baptize them. And right on through confirmation, at marriage, different points, right up to the last rites. They're trying to keep those shackles right on there to that person from birth to death. Remember, a sacrament is an external act. And they say, instituted for the purpose of applying to men's souls the grace of his redemption. It's like this. If you have to go to anyone for an external act, if they have to do something to you or for you to be saved, then you are in the hands of man. And of course, the Catholic Church believes you can lose your salvation too, and you have to come back to them. So we're going to see tonight, we're going to look at the matter of confessing your sin to the priest. So they're indeed sacraments, and that's, we're down to number four. The Catholic Church teaches that a person must confess his sins to a priest to receive forgiveness. This is what they say from the Catholic Information Network. I'm going to quote, "The matter of this sacrament is the sorrowful confession of one's sins to Christ's minister." So notice, it's not the confession of one's sins to God, but to Christ's minister, which to them, it's the priest. The form is the words of absolution uttered by the priest of the church in the name of Christ. This sacramental sign of confession and forgiveness is more than a symbol. Now, many times you'll talk maybe to Lutherans or Catholics about some of these things, and they'll say, oh, that's just a sign. That's just a symbol. You know, we're not trusting in that bread or in that juice, or I'm not trusting in my baptism. Well, their official doctrine says it is more than a symbol. It is the true absolution given the sinner by Christ himself. So their official doctrine says it's not just a symbol. It's more than that. It is the true absolution. It is the true erasing of your sins. When you come to the priest and confess your sins, it's not just a sign or symbol. It's the true removing of your sins. That is their official doctrine. Go on. They give the question because they'll know this question is going to come up. I'm continuing to quote. It says, "Why is confession to a mere human being necessary? Why cannot the sinner simply go to God directly and obtain forgiveness?" And they answer their own question. "Because God has determined that it is through confession to his priest and absolution given by the same priest that he will forgive our sins." I mean, they make no mistake about it. They say it's not just a symbol. It's the true absolution. It's the true forgiveness of your sin. When you go to the priest and confess your sin to him, that is the point where you receive true forgiveness. And they know the question is going to come up. Why can't I just go to God? And they just say, well, because God said you have to go to the priest. The only problem is the Bible doesn't say that at all. Notice me in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2. Now, if you have to go to the priest to get your sins forgiven, then who is between you and God? The priest. What do you call somebody between you and someone else? A mediator. So the Catholic Church is blaspheming the name of Christ because they are saying a mere man is the mediator between you and God. Notice what 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, verse 5. 1 Timothy 2, 5, "For there is one God and one," what? "Mediator." One mediator between God and men, the priest? No, afraid not. Who is it? Okay, the man Christ Jesus. There's one mediator between us and God. It's Christ Jesus. The Catholic Church says you cannot get your sins forgiven. You know, sometimes the Catholic Church will do that with these statues. Well, we're not really worshiping the statue. It's just a symbol, just a sign. Don't let them pull that on you. When they confess their sin to the priest, that is not just a symbol or a sign. Their official doctrine says it's not. It is that is the true absolution, the forgiveness, the erasing of your sins. And so that would make the priest our mediator. That would mean there's no way for us to get our sins forgiven without going to a man. You give any man that power and he'll misuse it. For example, if you had the power, like James and John, to call down lightning from heaven, if somebody wrongs you or crosses you, somebody pulls out in front of you or does something stupid out on the road, or crosses you in some other way, maybe says something nasty to you, just stop and think. How many times would you have zapped someone? How many people would be dead And you may say, well, I wouldn't have asked the Lord to turn up the power that much. You know, I just shock them good. Years ago, we read about some forest ranger who had been hit by lightning something like 7 times and was still alive to tell about it. So, I mean, maybe you'd ask God, you know, to turn the dial down a little bit and just burn them a little bit, you know. But the fact of the matter is, if we had that power, there'd be a lot of people who would be dead. A lot of people. A lot of people with fried cars alongside the road. Have you ever seen a burnt car along the road? If we had that power to say, okay, Lord, well, don't kill them. You know, just, you know, kind of like what God told Satan, you know, he's in your hand, just don't kill him. So, God, strike that car, fry it right there. In Chattanooga, Tennessee, I saw a car just, I don't know what happened, but it must have been electrical short in it or something, and it was burning right there, and the tires right on the road were just melting. I don't know if you've ever seen tires burn, but the drip, 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 and it was just right on fire, right on the road. Well, there'd be many cars like that if we had that power. So if God were to actually give man the power to forgive sins, you know what man would say to some people? No. No, I don't forgive your sins. So it's blasphemy what they're saying. Verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The priest is not Christ Jesus. Let's see some examples then in the scripture. If it was true that in the church, now we know there's always only been one way to be saved, Acts 10:43. Write it down somewhere. There's always only been one way to be saved. It's through faith in Christ. In the Old Testament, they looked ahead to the by faith to the Messiah who would come and bear their sins. To the people who lived in Jesus' day, they looked to him in faith that he was going to be the sacrifice for their sins. And to us, we look back to the cross in faith that he did die on the cross for our sins. It's always been by faith, forward, in the present, or past. Some people say, well, if only I could have lived in the days of Jesus. You know what? It wouldn't have been any easier. We just read Isaiah 53. Here is God in the flesh. He hath no form nor comeliness. You know, they often say people elect presidents on how they look. They've done polls and research on it. Often people vote for a person they think is handsome. And that's how they vote. Well, you know what? That means in the days of the Lord Jesus, he wouldn't have been voted Messiah. Because he didn't look like it. He didn't look like a king. He just looked like a normal man. And he wasn't like Absalom. Absalom, the Bible says there wasn't a blemish on Absalom from his head to his foot. Well, Jesus didn't come that way. It would have taken great faith to acknowledge this one before me is the Son of God. This is God in the flesh. Let's look at Luke 18. Okay, so if the Catholic Church was correct that to get your sins forgiven, you have to ask the priest to do so. It seems like you'd see some of those examples in the scripture, doesn't it? But the fact is, you don't. In Luke 18 and verse 9, Luke 18, verse 9, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were what? Righteous. You see, it's works. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The publican were the tax collectors, notorious for being thieves, charging too much. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be what? Merciful to me, a what? A sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house, what? Justified, rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So the publican, I don't see him confessing his sins to anyone, but God. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know what? Jesus said, he's the one that went down to his house justified. Well, what does it mean to be justified? It means to have your sins forgiven. Notice in Romans chapter 3, Romans 3, when you are justified, your sins have been forgiven. Jesus said of this publican who looked up to God, wouldn't even look up to God, but just cried out to God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He was the one that was justified. He was the one forgiven. Verse 24, Romans 3, 24. Being justified, what? Freely, by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his what? His blood. Not baptism, not confession to some man. It's through faith in his blood to declare his what? His righteousness for the remission of what? Sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. The justifier of him which believeth in Jesus, not the justifier of him that gets baptized, not the justifier of him that goes to the priest and confesses sins. I'll tell you what this whole confession thing does, is that people, and I have a little sheet here of their official catechisms, but it's very clear in here that they expect you to... well, right here, Catechism 1456. Confession to a priest is an essential part of the sacrament of penance. Essential means necessary, important. In other words, it isn't an option. Confession isn't an option. It's an essential part of the sacrament of penance. All mortal sins of which penitence, after a diligent self-examination, our conscience must be recounted by them in confession, even if they are most secret. Well, the Bible tells us not to even talk about those things which are done of them in secret. The Catholic Church says if you want to be forgiven, you must tell that priest every secret sin that you do. Now, you know what that has done to priests? Well, number one, the Catholic Church has falsely put upon them, you know, you can't get married. And so here they are in these confessional booths, hearing all these people, single and married, confessing to them their most secret sins. And you know what it does? It's just like somebody sitting down and watching a soap opera all day long. It puts all these immoral thoughts in the priest's mind, and there's the book called The Priest and the Confessional and something else. If you want the name of it, I can get it to you. But listen, it's no surprise that these Catholic priests have been so immoral. They're listening to all this garbage being told to them that they shouldn't be listening to, and it's putting all these things in their minds, and they have in their power to say, your sins are absolved or not. And they misuse their power, and they're immoral in all kinds of ways. They're immoral in sodomite acts. They're immoral in other type of immoral acts. I mean, it doesn't matter with children, with adults. They're immoral, wicked, and vile. And some of the dioceses have gone bankrupt paying out all this money for these priests' sins, immoral sins. So we're justified by grace through Christ. Let's go to another example, Acts 16, Acts 16. The Apostle Paul, whom they would say was a great saint. What did he teach? Acts 16. We find Paul and Silas in jail. Acts 16:25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be what? Saved." And they said, "Confess your sins to us?" No. Did they say, "Be baptized?" No. What did they say? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be what? Saved in thy house." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Not being saved, but saved. Not starting a process, but saved. Believe, and you will be saved. He didn't say anything about confession. Nothing about baptism. You see, when these religions and these churches put across these teachings, test them. See what the Bible says. See how people got saved. They didn't get saved by being baptized, nor confessing their sins to the priest. And let's go to the crowning example in Acts chapter 10. The Catholic Church says that Peter was the first pope. Well, did the pope then teach that the way you're saved is to get baptized or to confess your sins to the priest? Here's a really interesting passage, Acts 10:25. "And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his what? Feet and worshipped him." Listen, people do that to the Pope today. They fall down at his feet and these other religious leaders. What did Peter do? No, verse 26. "But Peter took him up, saying," what? "Stand up. I myself also am a" what? "A man." He didn't say, "Yeah, that's right. Bow down before me. I'm the vicar of Christ." That's what the Pope claims. Peter never claimed that. He says, "Stand up. I myself also am a man." You see, he didn't say, "Oh, Cornelius, you did the right thing. Now just tell me all your sins and I'll absolve them. I will declare you forgiven." That's not what he said. He said, "Stand up. I myself also am a man." "And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, 'You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come into one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent. For I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me.' And Cornelius then begins to tell him, 'I was fasting, praying, and received this instruction.'" So verse 33, "Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." Notice what he says here. We're here to hear all things that are commanded you of God. Peter, tell us the full truth. We want to know it. So, what does Peter do? He begins preaching in verse 34. He talks about Jesus Christ in verse 38, Jesus of Nazareth. He talks about his life. Verse 39, they were witnesses of these things. And verse 39, the last part, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Verse 40, him God raised up the third day. So he tells them about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15. Then verse 42, "And he commanded us to" what? "Preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. Notice he hasn't said a word about baptism. He hasn't said a word about confessing any sins to him. And that's when there's the verse we just read, verse 43. To him, Jesus, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these, what? Words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, Peter says, verse 47, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? He said, these people are saved. You can't receive the Holy Spirit until you're saved, 1 Corinthians 12:13. Peter says, these people have received the Holy Spirit. They're saved. The next step after salvation is baptism. These people need to be baptized now. So here you have, according to the Catholics, the Pope being confronted by an unsaved man. And the unsaved man says, Peter, tell us all things now that are commanded of God. Let us know the full truth, Peter. He never once mentions baptism as a part of salvation. He never once mentions confession to man. He only points them to Jesus, and he tells them in verse 42, he's the judge. So he's preaching repentance. People, you're going to have to stand before God one day. You need to turn from your sin to Jesus Christ. Verse 43, you get saved by believing in his name. And so there's nothing at all about baptism or confession there. And yet, remember what they said. They said, sacramental sign of confession and forgiveness is more than a symbol. It is the true absolution given the sinner by Christ himself. So, 1 John 1. 1 John chapter 1. We don't confess our sins to man. You know, sometimes you may go to the book of James, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. That is when we have wronged someone, or in the case of church discipline, when sickness is upon us because of our sin, then we need to confess it, okay? I am sick, and I'm just confessing to you, God is chastening me because I have been in sin. That is what James 5 is talking about. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we what? We lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the what? The blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from what? All sin, not part sin, all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he. Who's the he? Christ. You look at the context, it's Christ. It's the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. The context is Christ. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not the priest. But Jesus, remember 1 Peter 2:5? One mediator between us and God, Christ. No priest, no man, it's Christ. In closing, let's turn to Psalm 51. Remember, there's only always been one way to be saved. It's through faith in the Messiah to come, the Savior to come, the Savior who was there, or the Savior who has come. But it's always been through his shed blood. In Psalm 51, thinking about that, there's always only been one way to be saved, through faith in Christ. Think about that and think about this psalm here that God had David to write down. Psalm 51, 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my what? My transgressions. Who's he talking to? God. He's talking to God. God, blot out my transgressions. That means, forgive me, Lord, of my sin. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my what? Sin. He's still talking to God, not a priest. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Were there priests in the Old Testament? Yes, there were priests in the Old Testament. But he was not going to a priest. If the Catholic Church is right, David had no business talking directly to God. But this is what the Bible teaches, going to God. Verse 3, acknowledging our transgressions. Verse 4, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. He's still talking to God, directly to God. Forgive me, cleanse me of my sin. Verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine, what? Iniquities. He's still talking to God. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore in me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach who? Transgressors thy ways, and who? Sinners shall be what? Converted unto thee. No mention of baptism. No mention of a priest. And there were priests. It had nothing to do. It had everything to do with personally speaking with God. Personally. Oh, God, forgive me. No man can forgive our sins. Only God's. And so, if you just stop and think, there's always only been one way to be saved. It's through faith in Christ. People in the Old Testament weren't saved by being baptized. They weren't saved by going to a priest and confessing their sins. There's no example in the New Testament of that either. So their doctrine is wrong. It's deadly. And people are going to wind up in hell because of believing their false doctrine. So we need to get the truth out there. Remember Acts 10:43, to him, Jesus, give all the prophets witness that through his name, we receive remission of sin. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Oh, Lord, help us to know the truth. Help us to know what the Bible teaches. Oh, Father, we think of the millions of people who claim the name of Catholic and who are looking to a man to forgive their sins. Every week or how often they go, they are going to a man telling him all their secret sins, believing that he has the power to absolve them, the power to forgive them. Oh, Lord, open their eyes. I pray you'd rebuke the devil and his angels who try to blind the minds of them which believe not. Please open their hearts. And, oh, Lord, please help us to study our Bibles. Help us to know the truth. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, God in the flesh, who came to earth with a miraculous virgin birth, lived a perfect life, died on the cross in our place, bearing our sins in his own body, was buried, rose again victorious from the grave. Father, I pray you'd help us to be out with a true message. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymn books, if you would, please.